I told Christopher the one rule that I tell every Christopher. You guys know what it is by now, right? Don't hit pastor or deacon in the head, right? And he's doing pretty good, pretty good. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Lent is a time of fasting, really the time of fasting. Our desire during these past 40 days is to bring our bodies into the submission of our will, right? The will that is and being formed by the Holy Spirit, continually being formed by the Spirit. That is, these 40 days are to beat back the passions, to beat back the flesh, the old Adam that still resides in us, even after holy baptism, right? To discipline it. That we would train ourselves to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. And so we intensify our struggle against the flesh, against all of our enemies, and the sin that they try to seduce us to. Because they're very good at that. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. They are. They know us better than we do ourselves. No one ever got stronger. The devil was never overcome by doing what the flesh incessantly wants to do all of the time. Successful armies, successful athletes, successful musicians are those who know discipline. They are those who know self-control. So it is with the sons of God. And in this disciplining of our bodies, what have we seen throughout Lent? What have we learned of ourselves? Hopefully we've learned something. That's the whole point of it. We have learned just how weak we are. Maybe we've given up meat, like me, which is hard for someone like me. Right? Maybe we've given up chocolate. Maybe we've given up all sweets. Maybe energy drinks. Right? Maybe some of us have decided that they don't want to drink energy drinks anymore. Which, that's the whole point of Lent, by the way. Right? That is a successful fast. But the lust of the flesh for just these few things, these several things that we give up throughout Lent, shows us very, very clearly that if the whole of the law was demanded of us, we would be doomed. We would be done. We would be in a lot of trouble. And we would surely die. Fasting, beloved of the Lord, curbs the flesh in us. But it always shows us how desperately we need a Savior. How desperately we need Christ. If your fasting doesn't show you that, you're doing it wrong. It points us directly to Him, directly to His sacrifice. But now the fast is over, thanks be to God. And the feast of the resurrection, the dawn from on high, has broken upon us. And Easter, beloved, is a time of feasting. How many of you are going to feast today? Yeah, only that many, I suspect more. Easter is the time of feasting. Why? Because Christ lives. Christ was dead and He is risen. And that is cause for feasting. Death is done. It is finished. It is dead. It no longer has the power it once had over us. Christ is risen. Its power over us is a fading and distant memory. We stand with St. Paul, now our brother in Christ. And we get to say with him, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We stand with him and we say that and we see what death has become. We see its pitiful and miserable condition now that Christ has risen and conquered it. because we see that every one of our enemies has been swallowed up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has been vindicated by his Father, and now our Father. Sin is forgiven. Creation is remade in the Word of God incarnate. All of the rules are broken. They do not apply anymore. Death is dead. And guess what? A dead man lives. A dead man lives. Doesn't matter whether or not you kept the fast or not. Doesn't matter what awful sins you've committed. Doesn't matter who you were yesterday. Christ lives. That's the only thing that matters. Christ is risen. Now is the time to feast and to come to him. Now is the day of salvation. Let no one hang their heads in sorrow over their sins any longer. Jesus lives. Death is dead. Our sins are dead, and they have no ultimate power over us any longer. God, for the sake of his Son, Jesus, is now even pleased with us. Now imagine that. He's pleased with poor, miserable sinners like you and me. And we can stand before him and cry out to him as our own Father, because he's embraced us in his Son. And the body that was once our enemy is now redeemed and restored. Its joys all cleansed, all sanctified, because God himself has taken a body, has taken this body, our very own flesh and blood. Satan and all of the demons are overcome and crushed under the pierced feet of Christ, and they no longer have mastery over us. And now the sons and daughters of God are in the kingdom of Christ, where grace abounds, where the love of God abounds, where forgiveness reigns. Right? Not your works, not your deeds, not all the things that you try to do to earn salvation, not all those things that you secretly want everyone else to see and notice how wonderful and great you are. Or those things that you do because you think that they will somehow satisfy and appease the Father. Grace and mercy and forgiveness rule in this kingdom. Nothing else. And this kingdom, praise be to God, has not come to the strong. Who's it come to? The weak. It has not come to those who are well. Who's it come to? The sick. It's come not to saints. It has come to sinners. Through him, we are more than conquerors. His victory makes us to stand as triumphant and victorious beside the Son of God. Christ lives, not because of our sadness, somehow pulled him up out of the grave throughout Lent. He lives for his perfect love. For God would have us as his own. He would not allow Satan to keep us. He would have us again. He has seized us away from Satan as though we were his pearl of greatest worth. That is God's justice. That is God's way of salvation. That's how he operates concerning you. That those who don't deserve life come through the hell on earth of Holy Week, who even cry out for the blood of God to be on them and their children. And those same sinners, guess what? Praise be to God. They get what they pray for and receive the very lifeblood of the Son of God himself. For the life is in the blood. Those who have worked for themselves only death through the mystery of holy baptism and faith, are even joined to Jesus and his resurrection forever. Because Christ lives, all of the rules are broken. Camels walk through the eyes of needles. Rich men go to heaven. Sinners are made holy. And they are now summoned to stand before the presence of God in paradise once again. Hateful and rebellious sons are reborn. And they are even declared to be holy and pleasing to God, without any effort or payment of their own. Jesus lives, and we feast this day, on this eighth day of creation, in forgiveness and in grace. Our cups are filled to the brim, and indeed they overflow, because we are forgiven more sins than we have committed. He has made our cemeteries into bedrooms, and into gardens, and into holy ground, because those are the places where the body that Jesus has purchased rests and awaits the resurrection at the last day. That is holy ground out there in that cemetery. Because you see, heaven, I think there's a lot of misconceived notions of what heaven is, especially nowadays. You see it all the time in like movies and Hollywood. Hollywood always gets the faith wrong, right? They're just dead wrong, almost about everything. Heaven is not some ethereal, shadowy existence. Heaven is lived in the body that was purchased by Jesus Christ. Heaven is lived in the body that is covered in the blood of Jesus, purchased and won and claimed by him as his own possession forever. And in this kingdom, there's no prerequisites, there's no charges, there's no hidden fees, no background checks, no pedigrees ever needed. Right? Pre-existing conditions have zero effect on the coverage that you get from Jesus, of the blood of God poured out on you. Because even while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us, gave his life for us, and the Father has vindicated him in the resurrection. Today, beloved of the Lord, we have been brought out of the bondage that we have been tied to in a great exodus. Today, we are led out through the gates of hell on dry ground. Today, the seal of the grave is broken. It is crushed by Christ's feet. The dawn of a new creation, God's new creation, breaks forth after a long, dark night, and all of the sons and daughters of Adam are called back to him once again. We are called home. Today, the curse of Babel is ended, and we exchange Christ's sign of peace. All debts forgiven. All your failures forgotten forever. Creation is remade and it is reborn in the Son of God. You and I who have wrought only darkness, we are the newborn of heaven, sons and daughters of the light of Christ, who have ridden the water and the blood in the holy ark of the church and have come to the temple that is made without hands, even the very body of Christ, to the cornerstone once rejected, once cast outside of the city and away, but now risen and radiant, holy and mighty. Even our bridegroom and our friend, Jesus. That's who we are called to. That's who we are joined to. And that's why today is the day of our heart's greatest joy. the day of our soul's most peaceful and joyous repose. The Lamb of God was slain, and yet he lives. Death is dead, and life himself lives. And he lives, my brothers and sisters, for you. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Let us at long last feast on the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, the risen one. In Jesus' name, amen.